And then on 9/12, we will reconvene. The difference will be when we reconvene on 9/12, we will be splitting back into a men's group and a ladies' group. So just be aware of that. So when we come back, I think the men are going to meet in the chapel. It's kind of what we're thinking. We're going to talk with Dan and Lorraine and figure out the dynamics of the rooms with grief share and figure out where exactly the ladies are going to meet and where grief share is going to meet. So these next 3 weeks, so this will be tonight, and then next Wednesday, and then the Wednesday after that will be our final three in here, all together, studying the parables of the Lord Jesus. And it's interesting because I didn't even plot it out this way, but this kind of wraps it up. And the tenor of Jesus' parables starts to take the subject matter of his return, which is fascinating. So tonight's parable is, if you have a Bible, chapter 18, a lot of your Bibles have chapter headings in it. This is known as the parable of the persistent widow. It's kind of how it's been known throughout the course of the church. And this is a fascinating parable because there is kind of an overarching theme of the parable, and it's not what most people think it is. But within that, there are a lot of very applicable themes that we could apply. So the overall theme of the parable has to do with the return of Christ. Why do I say that? Why do I say that? Well, if you're in chapter 18, if you were just to turn back a page perhaps in your Bible and look at chapter 17, beginning in verse 20, the Pharisees come and they ask the Lord Jesus, when is the kingdom going to come? When is the fullness of his coming? And then from 22 on, he goes on to kind of describe what it'll be like in the last days before he comes. And then when we get to chapter 18, he's just kind of continuing that conversation. So our overall framework tonight is a parable told in light of the second coming of Jesus Christ. But that's not all we can learn about that. There are a lot of things that are very applicable to our daily life every day until that great event. So let's read chapter 18, beginning in verse 1, and we will finish in verse number 8. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Boy, that's pretty fascinating. Let's pray, and then let's just go to work and see if we can try to get all we can that the Lord would have for us out of this. Father, we just thank you so much. Father, we give a hearty amen to all the prayers that we've already brought before you. And now, Lord, our desire is to glorify you by studying your word and confessing that we believe it is your word and it is sufficient and it is authoritative. And Father, our desire is to obey it. And so, Father, would you help us by your Spirit to do that, to learn what you'd have us to learn, to apply it wherever it needs to be applied in each one of our lives, Father. You know that. You are our Creator. And if we're in Christ, you are our Father in heaven. And you know exactly where we need this word, where we need it applied in our lives. So, Father, we're asking for your Spirit to do that for our good. And as important, if not more important, for your glory. So, Lord, bless us now as we seek to do these things. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So you should have a handout with you. Hopefully you do. If not, I think there are a few extras left, perhaps. Let's look at this parable a little bit. So we know it's coming off what we just read in chapter 17. And Jesus starts, if you have your Bibles open, if you look at Luke 17 starting in 32, look at some of his language. He uses some very stark language about not turning back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you that in that night there will be two in bed. One will be taken and the other left. And there will be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other left. And they said to him, "Where, Lord?" And he said to them, "Where the corpse is, there the vultures gather." Wow. Some very stark language about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming back. Does everybody agree with that? Does anybody disagree with that? No? Winston, you're the only one that disagrees with it? All right, well, I need to see you after the service, man. So that's one of the cardinal doctrines of the faith, right? So we know that when we talk to other believers, we can fellowship and walk together with other people who would claim the name of Christ if they believe some of the cardinal doctrines of the faith. So among the cardinal doctrines of faith we know are the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the virgin birth, the gospel of grace, Christ a substitute on the cross, entered into by faith alone apart from works. And one of those cardinal doctrines would be the second coming of Christ. The second coming of Christ. So Jesus launched, knowing after teaching this, he introduces the parable in verse 1. So it says, and he told them a parable to the effect. So what's he saying there? What is Luke saying there? It's kind of interesting language the ESV uses, but there's a very particular purpose Jesus is about to teach this parable. And what is that particular purpose? It's to encourage them to do something and to not do something. What should they be doing? Well, always to pray. Always to pray. And what should they not do? Not lose heart. So let's look down at your fill in the blank real quick. I think I might have it up here. The parable here illustrates the connection between something in the bookend verses, between prayer, and faith. That's part of what Christ is using this parable to illustrate. Where do we get that from? Well, if you look at verse number 8, one of the things he says is that when I come back, will I find faith? And how will he know if he has found faith? Because there will be his people praying fervently until he comes. So he connects prayer and faith. Why is prayer an expression of faith? Why is prayer an expression of faith? Oh, so we are praying to a God whom we have met, right, in the gospel, in Christ by the Spirit, but we have not seen. Yeah. How else? How else is prayer an expression of faith? Say it a little louder, my dear. Okay, yeah. So faith, so you're saying that prayer is intimate fellowship with God. We're going to talk about that this coming Sunday, yeah. And when you pray believing that, you are exercising faith by that prayer. Yeah, I would say it's an expression of faith. So when you pray, you believe that A, there is a God that you're praying to, right? We're not shaking into the magic eight ball here. We believe that there is a God who we're praying to. We believe that that God does what? He hears our prayer. Everybody agree with that? So we pray because we believe there is a God, and we believe there is a God who hears our prayer. We also believe that it's an expression of faith because there is a God, he hears us, and what does he do when he hears our prayer? He answers them. He answers our prayer. Isn't that incredible? That the sovereign creator of the universe cares enough about his creation to hear our prayers and then answer them. How does he answer our prayers? So if we put biblical language to that, exactly, according to his will and for our good. And if I ask my dad for ice cream, there's no way in the world I think this answer is good. Because stop with the diabetic talk. I'm going to start bringing up gluten next, and I'm shutting this thing down. So, but you're right, but no. And one of the things we do is because we trust in the character of God that sometimes for our good is no in the moment. And I bring that up because that's kind of part of an overlay of what we're going to talk about tonight. So let's jump into that, or jump off of that, back into question number 2 on your sheet. According to Jesus, a danger all Christians face is the danger of what? According to verse 1. Losing heart. So that's interesting language. We don't use that language very often, do we? So we don't use losing heart. Some people do, some of the more well-spoken folks, perhaps. But what does that mean? What does it mean to lose heart? So let's start. So discouragement sits in. Discouragement. Doubt. TJ said unbelief. Prayerlessness. So a lot of times, what you just described there, and I think that's kind of what Christ is getting at, this losing of heart is causing prayerlessness. Why? And it goes to TJ. Ultimately, prayerlessness stems from a lack of faith, right? So in this case, if you lose heart, so that tells us there was heart at one point. So there was encouragement at one point, and you've lost that. You've lost that. And what happens sometimes, why do we become discouraged and we stop praying? We want it now. Okay, so we want it now. Sometimes our prayers aren't being answered, right? So after a while, we just kind of give up on praying. We don't think, yeah, amen. Sometimes we tell God, whether we know it or not, and we do this, I do this, I'm a master at this, I could teach a class on this. I pray to God for A. And then I tell him how I want A to kind of fall somewhere in here. So I'm trying to tell God how I want my prayers answered. Exactly. Because I know better. Because remember, all of our presupposition is God's basic problem is he's not enough like us. That's our default position, right? So I even want to tell him that. And if either in my view there's no answer to prayer, his answer is no, or which means that there's no answer coming, or if his answers come out here, I get discouraged. And what do I start thinking when my prayers aren't being answered? How does that change my view of God in the moment? He's mad. What have I done? What else? He doesn't care about it. He doesn't hear me. He's got bigger things, right? I mean, he's got to deal with things in North Korea, or he's got to deal. He's not worried about little old me. And we get discouraged. And it's interesting because in the context Christ is teaching this, he says that as we wait for him, it's going to be very easy for us to get discouraged. Why? What do you think about as we wait for him? What would discourage us as we wait for him? The what? Yeah. Yeah, like, Lord, where are you? So, yeah. How long, O Lord? Because I'm being tempted. On Sunday, we're going to talk about prayer, and we're really going to focus on the Lord's Prayer again. We already did it when I taught through the Sermon on the Mount. You're going to hear me say this again, so you could plug your ears during Sunday if you don't want to hear it again. One of the things we've done is we've become so hypersensitive to the Catholic use of the Lord's Prayer, and we take Jesus' words about rote prayer, that we don't use the Lord's Prayer as a model. And one of the things, and it was so awesome. I was praying it this morning as I was walking our dog, and I met a neighbor and had a good gospel conversation with her because of it. I was just praying, and lead us not into temptation. There it is, right? Lead us not into temptation. Lord, you know where the hole in my fence is. You know where my weakness is, Father. Keep me away from situations and circumstances where I'm going to be tempted to sin against you. How about sometimes we get discouraged away for Jesus just because of the apparent course of the world? I mean, we would agree with that, right? Sometimes it's, well, it's going to go this way. Why pray anymore? I don't think, for instance, and the widow is talking about something very personal, but we never give up praying for our city, for our public schools, for our culture, for our nation. We can't have a why polish the brass on the Titanic mindset. We can't. We think that in sometimes because we don't see prayers being answered as we would want them. Or we're wondering, well, it's just seemingly going. Boy, we got Christians all across the nation praying, and nothing's happening. So Christ warns us a little bit, do not lose heart. Do not lose heart. So he tells a parable. After all that, we'll look at the parable. Wouldn't that be neat? And he uses this. He uses a powerful position and a weak position. So He uses a judge. He uses a judge. And it's very fascinating how this judge is described. This judge is described as someone who doesn't fear God, nor does he respect man. Interesting, and you can just make a note on this, and I'm not going to chase this too much. This idea, this Greek word for respect, has to do with shame. Meaning, this guy had no shame. He was going to do whatever. He didn't care who you were. He didn't care what your story was. He didn't care what your... He was just going to do what he wanted to do, and he had no shame about it at all. So if you look at... I think I'm trying to stay on one sheet for... So if you look at your next fill in the blank, how does the description of the judge... I think it's fascinating that the description of the judge... So you're reading the description right now, aren't you? So look at the description. Neither feared God nor respected man. Isn't it fascinating that the description of him is the antithesis, the exact opposite of the two great commandments? So what are the two great commandments? Yeah. Isn't that fascinating? So if we were to go... Did I blow this thing up? I did, didn't I? Yeah, there we go. So when he said to them, you shall love the Lord, this is Jesus, you should love the Lord your God. So we are to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and all of our mind. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I just find that fascinating. Here's what God wants from his people. A life that manifests faith by loving God with every ounce of their being. Now, here's the bad news, good news, right? Here is how much, what percentage of the time I've done that. The good news is this is the percent of the time Jesus did that while he was here for me. That astounds me. When we talk about Christ and his righteousness, we're talking about the fact that those two great commandments, and every commandment drawn out because Jesus perfectly fulfilled the law, but those two great commandments Jesus kept 100% of the time as he walked the earth. I haven't done it for 1%. And that's why there's the great exchange. We get that by faith. I just find it interesting. So this guy in the parable is painted as the villain of villains. He's doing everything he ought not to be doing. And then the second character in this, so we go from a judge, a position of power, right? My word is law, to a widow. A widow. I think you have a fill in the blank. What the widows represent the what? The most, what is it? Neediest would be a good word. Yeah, I'd put that in there. What else? Weak would be another good one. What else? Thinking of a word that starts with V. Vulnerable of the people. And God, in his wisdom, recognizes that. So we remember that these parables are being taught in a Jewish context. So when a Jewish person hearing Christ's words, heard this description of the judge, they'd be like, it would be particularly appalling. You know, I'm sure most of us have run into people who didn't fear God and hated all of humanity today, probably ran into somebody. But in this Jewish context, a very religious context, that would be appalling. But also, the fact that we would introduce a widow into this, who is being taken advantage of by somebody in some way, and then a judge is not giving her justice, so they would think of simple things in the law. Exodus 22:22 I have down there for you. You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. So why? Because those groups of people were particularly vulnerable. And God really, he cares for all, right? But he really pays particular attention to those. So typically, where does protection come from? It comes from God through, in a household structure, through whom? The male. Neither which are present in these situations, which make those people particularly vulnerable. Another place would just be very simply Deuteronomy 24:17. You shall not pervert justice due to the sojourner or to the fatherless, or take a widow's garment in pledge. That has the idea there of potentially taking advantage of a widow. Why? Because they're particularly vulnerable. And God, who has a compassionate, protective heart for the vulnerable, thinks it is particularly wicked and odious and evil if you were to take advantage of the vulnerable. So, this widow keeps coming, and she's got a problem. Give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused. Isn't that fascinating? Give me justice. So the thought is that she has a good legal case against this guy or whomever it is. And this judge won't do anything about it. Why? Maybe he didn't like her. He clearly didn't give a rip about who God was, so maybe he didn't really care about justice. Maybe he ruled according to his preferences. Because we know that if you don't have a faith and an apprehension of God, he's not going to be the standard. He's not going to be the one that orders everything. And when he's not the standard, he's not the one who orders everything, who steps into that role? Us. Well, we know in part they are, certainly, right? So because you remember they're the ones who basically he accuses them of ripping off the widows. Yeah, sure. So that would absolutely be. They would be among the audience he would be broadly speaking to. Yeah. Yeah. TJ. Well, yeah, sure. So that didn't like it. That was one of many possible. It doesn't say, right? But for whatever the reason, it would seem to be that a righteous judge would have executed justice, and he's choosing not to do that. Yeah, we don't know why that is. It could be. Yeah, could very well be. The guy who is the adversary could be a friend of his. I mean, we don't know. We don't know. The issue, of course, is because he doesn't. He doesn't have any acknowledgement of God, so God's not the standard. And there's no compassion in him because he really doesn't care who you are. I have no shame. I'm going to treat you however I feel. Just deal with it. That leads to this. And for a while he refused, but then he says, though, at the end of verse 4, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me. Isn't that fascinating? I just want to get her off my case. I will give her justice. Done. Amen. Amen. Well, and do you know what his chief conviction is? This little word right here. There's his chief conviction. I don't care about this woman until she became such a nuisance that it's bothering me. And now that it's bothering me, now I'm going to act. So that's self-centered, self-idolatrous view of justice. And yet, again, we don't just point to him. We try to say, all right, well, how much of us do we see in that judge? I see a lot of me in there. I do. So, I will give her justice so that she will not, the actual Greek is, she will not blacken my eye. That's the thought. Beat me down by her continual coming. So that's basically it. She's bugged me long enough. I gave her what she wanted. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge does. So one of the things God does quite often in his word is one of the teaching styles and of Christ and is he presents things going from the lesser to the greater. And this is the case here. So the lesser in this case is the judge. And basically it's, well, if this knucklehead will do this, think of how much God will do. It's kind of the argumentation here. We see it too in the teaching of Jesus when he talks about, you know, what father when his child asks for bread or a fish will give him a stone. Right, so same kind of thought process there. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? Who's got a King James version? Is anybody? Read. Well, who's got one open? Read verse 7. Yeah, I think the King James captures where it says, who cry to him, will he delay? Will he? What is the last part of verse 7?
Verse 7 says, shall not God avenge
his own elect, which cry day and night upon them, though he bear long with them? So, though he bear long with them. And that actually is probably closer. So, we have a couple of components here. We have the fact that we have component number one, there's a group of people who cry to God day and night. What have they not lost? Going back to our first question, what does Jesus warn us against? Losing heart. So there's a group of people who do not lose heart. They keep praying. Keep praying and waiting, praying and trusting, crying out to God day and night. And at some point, God gives them justice. Now, in this case, he's talking about people who have been done wrong. People who have been done wrong. And what this last part gets at, read that last part for me again in the King James. Will he bear with them, bear along with them? So the point is that he is with us. So he's with us, he's aware of what we're going through, and as we cry out to him, he comforts us. And someday he will come and he will provide justice for us. Sometimes it's in this world. And this is where I think Christ, when we're talking about the return of Jesus Christ, part of the reason why our prayer is for the Lord Jesus to come. We pray without ceasing. We don't lose heart. We cry out to him night and day. But we also realize there are some things that will not be made right until Jesus comes. And that's part of when Christ says in verse 8, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will I find people, if God the Father decides that I'm going to answer this prayer, I'm going to give justice in this situation, but it's going to come when Christ comes. Now, we don't know that, but as we're praying and waiting and praying and waiting and praying and waiting and praying and waiting and not losing heart, that's an expression of faith. I'm not giving up. I've asked him 1,014 times this morning. I'm going to ask him 1,015. Jesus says, when I come back, will I find that kind of faith? Do we have that kind of faith? What's that? Sure. We saw a microcosm of this with our teachers from RCA, and we've got some right in here, right? That we prayed and we prayed, we prayed. I know they prayed and they prayed and they prayed with an extra measure of fervency. And then when it was time, God answered. Yeah. Does somebody have a hand up over here? No, I'm sorry. I don't want to miss out. So that's what Christ is getting at. I'm coming. Keep praying. Don't lose heart. The main idea is this. If a godless judge, so remember Jesus' teaching method here, right? It's from the lesser to the greater. If a godless judge answers persistent prayer or petitioning, how much more will God answer his? So from verse 7, how would you fill in that last word? How much more will God answer his what? His elect. And we could personalize that language, even though Jesus chose particular words, but we could also say his children. It seems to be there's a persistence. So I think one of the passages I put on as a reference, perhaps, is that one. It's Matthew 7 through 11. So there's a persistence. The language of Matthew 7 here is both, I've misspelled this word every time, persistence and progressive in intensity. Ask. No. Seek. I'm having trouble tonight with this. Seek. Knock. So there seems to be, from the language of that, it seems to be a persistence and a progression in intensity. For everyone who asks, receives. Whoa. Really? Really? Everyone who asks, receives. So I get the house if I ask for the house? I get the house if what? If it's God's will for me to get the house. So one of the things when we pray, we're also praying for God to keep our eyes open to when he answers that prayer. Keeping in mind that prayer, answer to prayer, might come out here. So it's possible that we are praying for this, right? We want it this way. I want the house with the pool, with the 7-car. We want it in here, and God has already answered us out here. So we want to pray, asking God to open our eyes to when he... That's what I was trying to... And ultimately, boy, the Lord's Prayer is just in my mind. What's our ultimate as we're praying? How are we keeping our motives pure in our prayer? Your will be done. Your will be done. Isn't he the same one who wrote, all things work together for good to those who love the Lord? So in God's eyes, it was better for Paul to have that. And Paul recognized that, right? So I think it's always got to be our prayer when we pray for something in particular, because we sometimes are we so want to command God. God, you are in control. I know, and you're good. Please answer that this way. And he's going to answer it in a way that's better for us than we can imagine, and according to his will. Yeah. So when somebody teaches that, and I don't think you were saying these people are teaching that, but persistent prayer is a sign, at least in the scriptures, of faithfulness. Christ does, right? He says, I hope to see this kind of faith when I return, in essence. Well, if you're praying for something that God has clearly answered, and you are so focused on it being answered as A, and he's long since answered as B, and you want A, you want A, you want A, you want A, yeah. Yeah. I could see it being shaped that way. Is that Dan?
Yes.
Dan. And one of the things, and to build on that point, we could have gone back, prayer, how is prayer faith? Prayer is a confession of reliance upon God. Right? And there's times when God, even though he doesn't do this, but some, you know, he doesn't fully do this, but it almost feels like God has withdrawn his presence from us. We've all gone through, some people call it like desert seasons. And part of that is so we crave the relationship that we feel like has been impaired. Now, that's a good word. I agree. So let's look at our last question or whatever it is. According to verse 8, what ought Christians to be praying for regularly? What's that, Winston?
Justice.
Yeah, okay. Sure, well, we always want to pray for justice. Come, Lord Jesus. So the familiar passage I don't even know where I'm at anymore. It's over. It's in Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. You're probably very familiar with this. Great summation of the gospel, right? For the grace of God has appeared in the person of Jesus Christ, bringing salvation for all people, training us. Isn't it fascinating? Boy, I wish I could go into an exposition of this passage. So God's grace trains us. What does it train us to do? Well, this is the Spirit and the grace. It trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. So sometimes our no is my will be done, because what I'm praying for is a worldly passion. To live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. Godly lives is imitation of Christ. Your will be done, not mine. In the present age, doing all that while we're doing something else. Waiting for our blessed hope. Isn't that incredible? I love that phrase, the blessed hope, which is what? The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and purify a people, himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. So our backdrop in our prayers should be, come Lord Jesus. And it's interesting. I don't often find myself praying for Christ to come back. One of the things Christ would want us to understand is there is a level of justice, Winston, right? There's a level of justice that will not be had until Christ comes back. That's why I've told you a bunch of times from here, from there, as I read stories about child sexual slavery and you feel so helpless and you feel horrified and your skin crawls and you feel like you're in a straitjacket, what stops my head from exploding What stops from taking matters into my own hands is the fact that I know someday Jesus Christ is going to come back and he's going to make everything right. There will be a full, righteous expression of judgment where every thought, word, and deed will be laid bare before the judge. So even so, come Lord Jesus. And even if that's the case, Christ says, when I come, I still want to find my people crying out day and night for that justice, because that's an expression of faith. All right, let's stop there. You're always welcome to ask a question afterwards. I'm always asked to wrap this thing up by 8:15, and once in a while I honor that request. So let's pray. Lord, we do ask that you would help us to walk by faith and not by sight. And we pray that one of the expressions of our walking by faith are our lives that are deeply devoted to prayer, not because we're checking a box of expectation or not because it earns any favor or merit in your eyes, Lord, but rather that it is a confession of our need for you. Father, we so don't realize our need for you moment by moment. Lord, your word says that Christ upholds all things by the word of his power, even the very molecules that make our body up, that cause our heart to beat, that allow our lungs to take in breath. So, Father, we are completely reliant upon you. And Father, we confess that sometimes the only time we come to you is when the situation's gotten too hard for us to handle on our own. But even in those things, Father, you are glorified when we come to you. So I pray, Lord, that we would recognize that as your children, we are so reliant on our Father and is a good, good Father who is gracious and loves to hear us and knows what's best for us and loves to answer prayer in ways that are good for us, not in ways that we necessarily desire. Father, help us keep our eyes firmly fixed, waiting on the return of the Lord Jesus. Help us to rest in the fact that there may be things that you will not have us to see resolution until he comes, but when he comes, oh glorious day. So Father, help us to see the second coming of Christ as our blessed hope. Help us to live lives of fervency, of righteousness, of anticipation, waking every day in our prayers asking, is this the day, Lord? Is this the day? For there will be no greater day than when he comes back to fully and finally rescue us. So, Lord, just help us. Help us to be comfortable with your will be done, not our own, as we go our way now. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, everybody, you're dismissed. If you have children in the nursery, I don't know if anybody does, make it a point to go get them.